Lord, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, come right now. Just lead us. Let us hear you above all else. Let us come into your presence and live out of your goodness today. Amen. Title this, Living in the Overflow. Kevin thought we meant we were living in the sewer or something. That wasn't the intent. But if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being in the flow of the river, and where Jesus says, if you drink from your innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. And there's a sense that, you know, we can only minister to the neighborhood around us, the world around us, out of the overflow. Our friends at Bethel often refer, we need to minister out of the saucer. Because if you're ministering out of your cup, your cup's going to run out. And you need to be in a place where you're under the spout, as we say, under the spout where the blessing comes out. But actually under the spout so that there's an overflow. And you're only full when you're overflowing. And it's out of the overflow that you have the ability to minister to others. Because if you keep ministering from what's the well inside you, it'll run dry. So you need to be in the flow. So that was kind of the sense. And I had thought I was going to preach on something completely different. And as the week went on, the Lord just brought me further and further towards what I want to talk about this morning, of how we get to, or what are the obstacles to living in the overflow. And I've really enjoyed, just in the last few weeks since we came back from California, I managed to get this version of the Passion Translation, which is New Testament Psalms, Proverbs and Song of Songs. And because I'm so familiar with the New American Standard Version, whenever I get to read in the morning or evening, and whenever I read, I open it and I go, oh yeah, I know this bit, and it's just really familiar. So reading a different version is really, really helpful, and I would commend that. So it just kind of makes you think about it a little bit more. And because we're going to look at Peter in house group, and I read this bit in 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I could just leave it like that, really. I could just stop there. When I came to write my notes, I just went, wow. Wow. He's granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's already yours. It's a gift. It's granted to you. Comes by knowledge of him who called us. How are you going to get to know him? Spend time with him. Read the word. Get with God. He's called us by his own glory and excellence. And by these, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that you can become partakers of the divine nature. Well, it's pretty staggering, isn't it? This is a kind of overflow. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So there is an escape from something. And it made me ask the question, okay, it says that we know this by his true and magnificent promises. And when I was reading it in the Passion Translation, it was really emphasizing that need to know the promises. So what are his promises that you're living in then? What are his promises that you're living in? Have you got some that you hang on to? It wasn't a rhetorical question. I was expecting an answer. What are the promises of God? Thank you. That was the first one I got to as well. We should be like him. Wow. Yeah, and 1 John 4 says, for as he is, so are we in this world. So as he is in his risen glory now in heaven, so are we in this world. That's in 1 John 4, I think verse 10. What other promises? I mean, I think it was quite good. We're quite happy if we could work those out. Yeah. Yeah, steps be ordered by him. It's good to just think on that for a while. Just think, what are his promises over me? Because it's by them, it says, that we may become partakers of the divine nature. It's pretty spectacular. So, I presume this is your daily experience of life. That is a rhetorical question. Does it sound like your daily experience? A bit. Sometimes. Some days better than others. Some days maybe not at all. But it's meant to be. This is the overflow we're meant to be living in. You are a new creation, a true child of God. Viv wasn't prompted on what to sing this morning. It's just what the Holy Spirit does. Romans 8, verse 9 first. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed you are, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, which he does, if you know him. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So if you belong to Christ because you've asked him into your life, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. Jumping down to verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are called children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We rush over that last bit conveniently. But we are sons of God. And heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That's an incredible promise. I mean, the song we're singing, we're no longer slaves, we're sons. And when it says we're born of the Word of God, the Word of God comes in us, that Greek word, the Greek in the word, is sperma. So you can use your imagination where that comes from. It's the very seed of God that we're born by. The very seed of God. And that's within us. And I've written in my notes, we can't afford to be casual about what he's done. Can't just go, oh, nice, and then carry on breezing along. We can't be casual about this. We need to be radically changed. Our lives need to demonstrate something radical. So what's stopping us? And this is where my message changed considerably this week, as the week went on. Because we're actually in a battle. And I've realised that sometimes even the words I've used in speaking about the battle and the way I've thought about the battle, I've actually taken myself out of the battle and not been a part of it. It's interesting, I was talking to Shell just at the beginning saying how I was thinking I was going to preach on this something, and then I said I was going to preach on this, and then she quoted this verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the full armour of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He's out there. I don't want to spend time glorifying the enemy this morning or giving him a lot of attention. I don't want to make him out to be more powerful than he is. But I think big chunks of my life I've spent ignoring him. And even when I've ministered and prayed for people, I've ignored him. And I think that's lacked something. When I look at what Jesus did, and look at Jesus' ministry, and look at how he preached, do you realize a third of Jesus' ministry was deliverance? A third of what he did was deliverance. That makes it pretty significant. In Mark 16, when he says, these incredible words, these signs will accompany those who have believed. And we like that. We like to think about the signs, the works of power that will accompany those who have believed. And the very first thing he says is, in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in tongues, so on, so on. When the 70 returned rejoicing, what did they say? They said, Lord, in your name we cast out demons and we heal the sick, and so on. So it's a major part of the gospel message. We were talking at the church meeting that we're available for sozo sessions, and the word sozo is just the Greek word that's used right through the New Testament, that was often, more often than not, just translated saved. But the word in its fullness means saved, healed, delivered. And that's what the sozo ministry is about. It's about being saved, healed and delivered. So there needs to be some kind of deliverance. Now, we could get ourselves into a massive tangle here, if we're not careful, and say, well, if the Spirit of God is living in me, then I can't have a demon in me. I would agree. Okay, so I'm not talking about absolute possession, but I am talking about, you have an enemy who's out to try and distract you and pull you down and turn you sideways and lie to you. He is a liar and a thief and a murderer, and that's what he has been from the beginning, and he hasn't changed his spots. So it's interesting when Jesus says this is what believers look like, and the first manifestation Jesus talks about is deliverance, we seem to be avoiding the issue. It's not something I've preached a lot on, so I'll hold my hand up to that. We avoid the issue. And I've done that on the basis of, I don't want to draw attention to the enemy, I don't want to glorify him, I don't want to do that. But in doing that, if I'm not careful, I'm not in a place of setting people free. And Jesus said he came to set people free. And part of it is because we start to believe lies from the enemy. We start to believe lies about who he is or who we are. We doubt who we are. That's the very first thing he comes to us with, is a lie. Who do you think you are? That's what he did to Jesus. Who do you think you are? He lies to us. And then more subtly, he lies about who he is. Just when I was lying meditating on it this morning in my prayer time this morning, and just thinking, yeah, if we were in, even in parts of the Caribbean or in Africa or in South America, demonic manifestations are very real, and people believe it. They don't have a problem believing in the devil because it's there. So has he left England and Europe then? Because we're just so awesome, he's just left. No, he's realized we don't, in our postmodern intellectual society, we don't believe in him. So he says, I'm not going to show up and make a big fuss and make you all suddenly change your mind and think, oh, look, here's a demon, a devil, manifesting in horrible ways. No, very conveniently, the West has decided they don't believe in him anymore. So he's changed his tactic. He's gone quiet. And he comes along subtly and he lies to the church and he lies to people and he ties people up in bondage. Still need deliverance. Just because it's not a manifestation, we read in, you know, the Gospels of the guy, they tried to chain him and, you know, he's rolling about, foaming at the mouth, throwing himself into the fire, and you know, oh yeah, of course that's there's demonic manifestation. And if that was happening around us now in our daily lives, the West would wake up and go, whoa, we need to engage in the spirit realm and do something. And he's learned that actually, if man's actually buried in his intellect and his own thinking and worldly thinking, then I'll just stoke that up with a lie. Because I can snare them and trap them and disable their effectiveness. So we need to be on the alert, like it says in the scripture, because he's out there. We have to be careful when we think about it. You know, there'll be a new Star Wars film coming out in a few weeks, and everybody will be talking about the Force being with you and the dark side and all that. And the representation is there that for some reason the dark side is as powerful or sometimes even more powerful than the good side. Yin and yang, Eastern philosophy, that they're in balance. Rubbish, lies, tommy rot. There is no part in the creation story, in God's economy, where the devil and the dark side is equal or greater than the light. So let's make sure we lay that one down. He would like you to think that's the case, but it isn't. So don't believe that lie. So what we need is that the thoughts that are in our mind are actually God's thoughts and not thoughts of the world or not thoughts that the enemy's putting there. Because these scriptures tell us that it isn't people we're fighting against. It isn't stuff around us that we're fighting against. It is principalities and powers. It was interesting when I was just talking to the Lord about this morning. I said, Lord, I've not been particularly noticing the angels around lately. And he said, well, because you know they're there. If you want to see them, just look and see them. And I said, okay, yeah. And there was an angel in the bedroom. And he said, have a look at the house from above. And looked at our house from above, and it was just surrounded by masses of angels. And he says, because every time you give thanks, every time you claim the blood of Jesus, every time you say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, which we do on a very frequent basis, claiming that. He says, angels are dispatched over your house. He said, things would look very different if they weren't there. And that's true for you too. That there's angelic host dispatched every time you give thanks, every time you make confession of God, every time you claim his promises. There are angels enforcing his word around you, your family, your household. It's kind of cool. It says there are principalities in heavenly places. There's good dudes as well. we're seated in heavenly places and we can look through there and see the angels coming into the earth. So don't partner with worldly thinking. Oh, my favourite verse of ever. Viv's laughing already. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I don't need to tell you anymore, do you? You know what it says. So that you may... I'm glad you know it. At least I feel like I've communicated something in the last few years. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable and perfect. There is something about making sure that what's in our mind is God's thinking. That's what it's saying here. And it's so easy to partner with the world. I've come to the point where I almost decided I don't want to watch the news anymore. And then I'd say, well, I watch the news because I want to see what the weather is. And I thought, well, I can look at that on an app on my phone, actually, and find out more accurately. And I'm less, because I used to feel I needed to see the news so as an intercessor I can be informed. But I'm not sure I'm being informed well. Because we used to think the BBC was just this awesome institution that we're always told the truth. And they don't. They don't. And we start to form opinions about people in authority, whoever that is, whether it's our own politicians or royalty or rulers in other nations, and we start to form our opinion about these people by what we hear from corrupt worldly institutions. And we get sucked in. And suddenly we're starting to do what we're just being warned of in the Bible, is don't think like the world thinks. Now, when you've met one of these people, and you've talked to them, and you've prayed with them, and asked God what his heart is for this person, then have an opinion over that person, by all means. But if you haven't met them, or talked to them, or even asked God what his opinion of this or that person is, then I would caution you to not offer an opinion to anybody else. It's hard, because suddenly we find ourselves doing it. And this is what the scripture is telling us. We get pulled in to worldly thinking, where we should be saying, Papa God, what do you think? What's the truth? What do you want to tell me? And as an intercessor, that's my default position. I need to know what God thinks, because I can't pray what he doesn't think. because it won't get answered for a start off. And I need to have a heart that understands. And I hear some things. We heard something from somebody the other day, that something that was forced to be revealed by the American courts by a particular person. It's never been reported on the news. And it's just happened in the last couple of weeks. Stuff about their election. The courts were forced to release this piece of information that they'd been hiding, that put a completely different picture on some of the things we'd heard. It's never been reported, but it's happened. We could look at their legislature and look at their documents and say, isn't that interesting? That's a different story. But we don't hear it, because the world doesn't want us to have that opinion. The world doesn't want us to think that God is at work. And that's where I was going to, thought my message would be starting, is actually creating within us, within our midst, a culture of honour, where we learn to honour everyone. And I'm using the example of what we hear in the news and political figures, because that's where it's so easy for us to crash and get drawn in. But do we honour the driver that cut us up? Or bless them through gritted teeth. Do we honour people's free choice? That God gave them an incredible gift when he created them, a free will. And they make a rubbish choice. And we think the way to actually help them is to control them and stop them making that choice. And that's not honouring the person. I find that very hard. I've wrestled with that for the last fortnight, possibly. In real situations. How do I honour somebody's free will and not control them? Because we start to partner with a spirit of control, we're partnering with the leaven that the enemy is bringing into the world. And we might feel justified in wanting to control someone's behaviour, because that's how we're going to rescue them, isn't it? So I put before the Lord the scenario of, okay, Lord, you want me to honour people's free choice, that I don't actually try to control them. So I now imagine myself standing on the top of Beachy Head, looking at someone who's about to throw themselves off. And as they plunge over the cliff, I just shout to them, I'm honouring your free choice. So I said, okay, Lord, that's that. You want me to honour their free choice. What was I supposed to do? What was I supposed to do? Rugby tackle them to the ground? He said, no, you just give them a better choice. Offer them a better choice. So if I go to that person, and let's imagine that, let's imagine I'm walking up there and I see someone and I think, what do I do? Then I need to see what God thinks and ask him what his voice is. And he might say to me, that person was abused by their mother, father, or whatever, and I want to heal them. So you can walk up to them and say, hi, I'm Ian, I'm a Christian, I'm from God, and I believe he's just told me that you're really hurt and upset because da da da, this happened in your past, and God wants you to know he can heal you. Is that a better choice? That relies on us actually reaching out into something that's different, isn't it? Being brave to reach into the supernatural. Dave had that on the street pastors a few weeks back with someone who wanted to commit suicide. And he just very lovingly looked at them and said, you're worth more than that. That's enough. That was enough. A different choice. A godly choice. But we must not control. But we mustn't get sucked into the world thinking. So if we want to honour other people, it's the same as loving others as we love ourselves. So we honour others as the way we honour ourselves. How well do you honour yourself? And mostly, most of our struggle that's stopping us getting into this is because we're struggling with the truth of who we are. And that often is because we're listening to lies that are coming against us. And we might need a bit of deliverance from what the enemy is doing around our lives. I want to be clear. When Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, he meant all authority. If Jesus has all authority, how much authority is left for the enemy? None. So how does the enemy have any authority over any of our lives if he does? Because we let him. Yeah. We give it to him because we listen to the lie and we agree with it. And I'm not talking about big deal stuff necessarily. I'm talking about the little things that chip away at how we feel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Yay, God. Yay, God. So before Jesus was born, and Jesus quoted this scripture when he came and said, this is now fulfilled. This is now fulfilled. Freedom to prisoners, liberty to captives, bind up the brokenhearted. This sounds like deliverance to me. But if you want to be free from something, you've got to understand if you're bound. And I'm not saying everybody is, or that you're bound in lots of areas. But I'm saying, if we were listening to the enemy, and he's telling us, you're okay, you're fine, and yet inside there's this inner turmoil going on, and we can't figure it out, then we need to ask God. And say, God, is there some area where I'm bound? Is there some area where I'm listening to a lie? Because I find it hard to believe that there isn't a person in this room that's not afflicted by some form of spiritual attack from the enemy. Why do I say that? Because if you're not under attack, it's because you're not a threat. And I think you're amazing people, and I think the enemy is scared stiff of you. Because you're awesome. You're one of the best bunches of people around because you're hungry for God. And if that's true, the enemy's not happy with you. No, he's not just going to stand in front of you with a big pitchfork and horns out of your head and breathing fire and saying, because I don't think you'll fall for that. It did happen to me once, actually, but I'm just thinking back a long time ago. But I didn't fall for it because it was a bit obvious. It scared me stiff for about 20 seconds until I was quite young. First time I got filled with the Spirit when I was young. It's like the whole bedroom. I woke up, the whole bedroom was on fire, and he's standing there laughing at the foot of my bed. And I'm like, ah! And then I went, Jesus. Poof. It's a rare attack. So what does the attack look like? Sickness. Is anybody here sick today? It's not from God. Spirit of infirmities, spirit of trauma comes, sickness, anxiety, hopelessness. Yep, that's one he tries to snare us into. Look at the kids or the grandkids. It's not going to change. It's never going to be different. You think that's going to ever come right? Do you think that relative, brother, sister, mum, dad, daughter is ever going to know God? Got to be joking. They got free will. Ha ha, I can pull them down. Heard those kind of lies? Anger, depression, rejection. It's all this stuff, inner voices, inner stuff getting in our heads. You might even, one or two of you might be listening to this and you're hearing that, this is rubbish. This is just nonsense. You don't think he's talking sense, do you? Or this is impossible. Or has anything changed lately for you? Do you think it's likely to ever change? Ooh. Yeah. Oh, we share, Debbie. This is not. We look like that sometimes with the situations we have. We think, is ever going to be any different? Nothing is going to happen. This is the kind of things he lies to us with. And when we just go, oh. And the moment we go, oh, that's probably right. He's just gained power over us to lie again and to pull us down. And we need to be set free. We need to break it. We don't need to let it stick over our lives. There's no shame in realizing there's enemy activity around our lives. He's going to tell you, because you're a sinner, it's why I can get to you. You're just bad. And we go, oh. But the blood of Jesus set me free. Nailed it to the cross. And he rose triumphant. That's the truth. How do we answer him? With truth. Steps of freedom. Let's see what time we have. This is just adaptation of Sozo stuff. First thing is, if you're sensing sickness, depression, it's hopeless, anger, regret, shame, anything like this that's negative, come before God and say, Lord, what lie am I believing? Ask him. Do you know what? He'll tell you. We haven't ever ministered in these situations and somebody said, I haven't heard anything. Because God wants to speak to you and he wants to set you free. That's, we've just established that from the Isaiah scripture. You believing a lie? Ask him what it is. There might be more than one, but there might be one he wants to sort out right now. And we nail it to the cross. So we take that lie and we say, I nail that hopelessness, that sickness, that anger, that fear, that feeling of this, that thought of this, and I nail it to the cross. And then we actually have to vocalize this because Satan can't read our mind, thankfully. So we vocalize and I say, I break agreement with the lie that, and I renounce the behavior of this. Let's just get it out. And it comes under the cross. And I send it from me in the name of Jesus. This is kind of self-medication, but if you want to do it with somebody, it works easier. Now ask the Father, this is the best bit. This is the bit I love best. Father, what do you give me in return? So, in our naivety, in our tiredness, in our frustration, in our despair, in our hopelessness, we've believed a lie. Father tells us what it is. We deal with it. We renounce it. We get rid of it. But he's good, you know. He doesn't just leave us like that. He says, I give you beauty for ashes, an oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. There's even some of the swaps. Aren't they good? Aren't they good swaps? So ask him, Father, I give you this lie. What do you give me in return? What do you give me in return? And he will speak to you and he will give you a new promise. Write it down. Meditate on it, because I can guarantee that within a few hours or by the next morning, the enemy will say, did God really say that? That's what's going to happen. Did God really say you were healed? Quick testimony here. I think this is important. About breaking infirmity and the spirits that are behind it. So, some folks in testimony from Bethel, but it's in a book I'm reading. So a lady had had cancer. And she'd, through medication and stuff, she'd survived cancer. And then she was back to the doctor, and they'd found a lump in her throat that they said was malignant. And they actually told, the doctor said, we can operate, but there's a 50-50 chance that you will not survive the operation, and if you do, you won't actually survive the cancer beyond a few months. Okay? And she knew, because she's had cancer. She knows what it felt like. So she went to God and said, God, what are you saying to me about this? And he said, get these three people to come and pray with you. So she gathered the three ladies, two of them from the healing team, and one was this lady who's writing the book. And they prayed for her. And when they prayed for her, much to this lady's surprise, she starts coughing up and hacked up a load of yuck on the floor. And the other two ladies excitedly started fishing through the yuck on the floor, which grossed her out somewhat. And then they go, we found it. And they found the tumour. She'd coughed it out. So she went back to the doctor the next day and he checked and does what doctors do and said, it's gone. So they then ran some full tests and they said, there's no trace of cancer in your body. What happened to her the next day? She had symptoms in her body of cancer. And she knew what the symptoms were like because she'd been through it. But she said, this is a lie, because I know, not just God has told me, not just I've been prayed for, but the doctors have said, it's gone. But she had all the symptoms now manifesting in her body of the cancer. For 7 days, she had to say, this is a lie, I do not receive it, I've been healed through Jesus' blood. On day 7, what happened? It just broke. It just went. 7 days, she had to come against that lie. And it was very real, because she understood what it felt like. I'm putting that testimony out as an example, how easily we could get sucked back into. She knew what cancer was like. So as soon as she felt manifestations in her body, it would have been very easy for her to believe that. Very easy. But she held on to the testimony of God. So I'm just going to say to you this morning, all the lies you're believing, all the things that are there, because if you want freedom, it's here in the room right now. That's the best bit. That's the best bit of news today.